So here we are. This is the second series that we've ever done, second series in 6 years on money. And I'm going to use the word money on purpose, because for some reason, that word isn't supposed to be used in church. We use words like seed or resources. Why can't we just call it money, right? That's what the world calls it all day long. That's what you call it all week long. Money. So we're going to talk about money. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you that you are a provider. You provide all good things. And it's not because we deserve it. It's because of your grace. And this morning, we thank you that as the word of God is preached, that we come to an understanding of who we are in Christ and who we are in your kingdom and the tools and the giftings that you have given us. We thank you that faith will arise even when it comes to money, so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. We praise you. Illuminate us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but religious people are easily offended. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, they get offended about anything. Religious people will get offended about the gospel of God's scandalous grace. You know, they can't stand the idea that we had nothing to do with God saving humanity. Right? I got to do something. They'll get upset with you about that. They'll get upset if you start talking about miracles and God's will to want to work in your life physically, emotionally. What's that? You talking? Oh. See? I thought you had something to share. No. You distracted me. Well, anyways, they get offended, right? And if that doesn't offend them, well, bring up speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Oh, then, oh, now you just got them really, really upset. And then if you want to get them really upset, if there's anyone left after you get all those topics, let's talk about money. Then we got everybody offended. So the truth of the matter is that you're going to get offended, right? I get offended when I see truth, in the Word of God, and I'm not doing it, it offends me because I'm filled with pride, right? So you're going to get offended. But the good news is why I can not worry about offending you is because the Word of God says you have to forgive me, right? You got to love me. So it doesn't matter. So right now, just say, we forgive you. There you go. I said I'm going to offend you. You forgiven me. We're all good to go. Amen. So, I do have a hope in this series. The first hope that I have is that we challenge the religious idea that the natural world is evil. That the natural world is evil. Do you realize that Jesus baptized himself into the natural world by putting on flesh and becoming a man? Do you know that the world has been married to Christ? That seated at the right hand of the Father is a resurrected man? Do you know when God made the world, he said it was what? Good. Now what you do with it makes it good or evil. This natural world is not evil. And religion puts the separation up of dualism, where their spirituality never mingles with their real life. And no wonder people don't want nothing to do with it. And money is one of those things that we have a wall of separation. And I'm hoping that we tear down that religious wall of separation. I'm hoping that you'll be freed from the poverty mentality that grips the hearts and the minds of those that are in the church today. And the thing of it is we really only had that mentality on Sunday morning, because we spend the rest of the week trying to get all we can all we get, and then sit on our cans. Whether you have money or not, money consumes the majority of your thought life. Almost everyone is constantly concerned about money. And Jesus said that if you can't be faithful with that which is least, money, in context, how will you be trusted with true riches? So to me, it seems like this is very important. We need to get this down if we want to move on into true riches. See, we're constantly thinking about money. We're concerned about bills. We're concerned about how much stuff costs, how much to work or how much not to work, how long am I going to work for, will I have enough for the future? We're constantly consumed with the thoughts of money. And as much as we brood over it, as believers, it's time that we integrate this into our spirituality. Because there is a religious wall in the minds of most when it comes to hard cold cash and the God stuff. Illumination and revelation is needed. It's required. And that's what we aim to deliver in the coming weeks. So you excited? I know you are. So we're going to start off right away. Preachers and money. That's a good slide right there. Preachers and money. It's greasy, money-grabbing preachers. If we're honest, we're going to be pretty honest, especially in this first teaching. There's a high amount of distrust in our society when you put those two words together. Whether it's from manipulation, and I'm not going to say there hasn't been manipulation in the church. I mean, when it comes to money, that's usually how they get it from you, by manipulating you, making you feel bad, feel condemned. Or abuses of people misusing money. Or just general stereotype that our culture has taken in. But that's where most people stand when they hear preacher and money. So we're not going to beat around the bush. I'm going to lay down some truth to you. It's going to be very blunt. So red alert, there's a very good chance that you're going to get your panties in a bunch here. First of all, I personally look for wisdom on money from people that have more money than me. And you should too. That's wisdom. I want to know what gets results. Would you take advice from a preacher that on salvation that isn't saved? Would you take advice from a preacher on prayer who says he never prays? Is it a good idea to learn serving from a preacher that you never see him serving anyone? Or how about praying in the Spirit from a preacher that doesn't speak in tongues? That just boggles my mind. We get our idea of what praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, is from someone that's never spoken tongues. That's insane. Just think about it. How about advice on marriage that the pastor, you can tell that he treats his wife and family horribly? Would you listen to him on that? How about biblical teaching from a preacher that doesn't own a Bible? The answer is no, right? I mean, it's pretty plain and simple. My question is why would you ever listen about money from a broke preacher? This is just common sense. This is the truth of the matter is that Amanda and I are the number one givers at Charis New Testament Church. We give more than anyone here. I would like you to find another pastor who's the number one giver in their church. And you're probably thinking, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't put that out there. I shouldn't talk about that. But unfortunately, I have to break these stereotypes. And God knows my heart. He can judge me. This isn't pride. This is just truth. I'm not bragging on the matter. And as a matter of fact, I would love someone to try to take my place. But we're not going to give it up without a fight. We started Charis because God told us to. We could have bought a cabin, but we bought a church. Amen. We had no budget. We had no corporate organization or big church funding us. All we had was faith in God. And that was enough. Everything you see, hear, touch, smell, and taste, the experience that is Charis, New Testament Church, is by the grace of God. The second year in starting this church, we needed furnaces. Why did we need furnaces? Not that we didn't have a furnace. It's just that the pilot light alone was costing us around $50 a month to run. It was so inefficient. So we got estimates from multiple places. The cheapest one was $8,000. And you might think, well, $8,000, that's no big deal. I hear churches that are needing millions of dollars. Well, if you compare our revenue, our budget, our income, $8,000 could have been a million. And do you know that we got those furnaces? And the majority of the money came from people outside of this church. It came in the mailbox. God takes care of us. Our speaker system, if you would have seen the original speaker system that we had in here, you would have laughed. We had a family in the church that gave us an awesome speaker system to borrow. Very high quality. I felt bad about taking it out of their home. And that got us going for a while. And then we decided to buy the speaker system that we currently have. And it was over $7,000. And we sat down with the board and we looked at our resources and we had enough to buy one. So we thought, hey, we'll just buy one. And then when the money comes in, we'll believe God. And when the money comes in, we'll do what we can. That week, from outside resources, we had enough to buy both of them at the same time. God is good. He's very good. And you might think, in $7,000 for a speaker system, I know churches that have $30,000 speaker systems. Well, the $7,000 speaker system on our budget was a $30,000 speaker system. Now, that being said, we as a church give over 10% year after year into other ministries and other people. There aren't many churches, especially church plants, that are pioneering a new work that can say that. Heck, there isn't too many established churches I know of that can say that they give over 10% of their budget away. Now, I'm just going to continue in the spirit of being honest. I'm going to continue being honest with you, right? A preacher should be honest. here's the truth. I want your money. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I want your money. We want to give more to positive alternatives. We want to help people in need. We want to make sure you're warm in the winter and cool in the summer. We want to continue to expand our reach and our influence in the surrounding communities. We want your kids to show up to church and actually enjoy it. We want to do all this stuff. You don't need to worry about giving too much. I can spend it. But as much as I want your money, there's something I desire so much more. And that's your hearts. I want you to love this church as much as Amanda and I do. I want you to catch the vision of changing our community and seeing people's lives radically transformed by the grace of Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted, to set free those that sin has bound, giving sight to those that are blind, and at the same time having an awesome time doing it. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it a lot more fun going on vacation when you got money? Especially when you're paying cash and you get home and nothing comes in the mail saying that you owe them. That's the way the church should be. We should be having fun doing what God has called us to do. See, there's a religious hypocrisy. Most people that bash prosperity don't have two nickels together to help the poor. The truth is, it takes money to help the poor. You know that? There's an underlying pressure from religion to give funds, right? That's that manipulation we talked about. There's a pressure, feeling that I need to give. Yet at the same time, they make you feel like it is inherently wrong to generate the funds that you to give, like you're less spiritual. Religion makes people feel less spiritual if they pursue wealth, because money is considered evil. I got a question for you. The home that we built for that the woman in the Philippines, that's what she'd be called, the Filipino mother and her children, the home that you've seen the pictures of it, that the flood wiped out her first home, and it was just a shack with not even walls on it. It had a tin roof and some boards up that she cooked on. But now she has walls, she has a bedroom, she has indoor plumbing for the very first time ever. She actually has a floor that you can sweep. She has a door that locks and windows that close. We did that. And we didn't do it by taking a vow of poverty. People have an insane idea that going without is more spiritual. That's a more spiritual way of living. If that was true, why would we even help the poor? If poverty is a spiritually elevated state, why would we even help the poor? Poverty is evil. And my hope is that we see that it's eliminated in our world. Jesus never said one negative thing about money. He never said one negative thing about money. He only knocked the idolatry of it. He knows that you need Eggo waffles, Hot Pockets, Calvin Klein underwear. He knows you need those things. But he says, just make your priorities right. Put first the kingdom, and all this stuff will be added to you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, it says, so do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So when you're running after those things, and that's all you're concerned about is what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to, where you're going to live, all of those things, guess what? You're just a pagan. What's a pagan? One that lives like there is no God. And a lot of Christians are pagans when it comes to their finances. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's funny how religion and the poverty pushers leave off that last part of this verse. All these will be given to you as well. But Chad, the Bible says that the root of evil is money. Money is the root of all evil. No. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And you can do that without having any money at all. I love money. I love money. Are we going to be honest? I love money. Don't you love money? Yeah, you do. Of course you do. If you say you don't, that just makes you a money-loving liar. Right? If you have no desire whatsoever for money, then why do you go to work? Why do you collect a check? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you have a bank account or a house or a car? Why are you wearing clothes? Thank God you are wearing clothes. But when I say I love money, it's not in the idolatrous. In the idol. It's not an idol to me. It's not in the way that Paul was talking to Timothy. I love money for what money can accomplish. I love that we as a church provide for 5 children in Nicaragua. Nicaragua. We provide meals, schooling, clothes, and a Christian training. And our Caris kids downstairs, they provide for one themselves. I love hearing the teachers when Easter comes around, and there's different amounts that you can give for a Christmas box and all of this stuff, and they ask the kids, you know, how much do you guys want to do? And they say all they want to do the biggest one, all of it. Something happens from those stairs to the pews. I love going to my mailbox and seeing a letter from Ambassadors to the Nation made out to my oldest daughter. And when I ask my wife, you know, what's this about? She says she's looking into sponsoring a kid. I've never been prouder. I love that we can play a part in giving those that find themselves in a crisis pregnancy an option to choose life and to find support and hope in a very terrifying situation. And I believe that we need to give more, and we're going to give more. I talked to Amanda about that this week. Money is transformed into bread for the hungry, feet to the lame, and fathers to the fatherless. I love money, just like I love lots of things in the storge type of way. Storge, if I'm pronouncing it right, I don't know. What's new? I can't even speak English. It's the Greek word for love that means fondness or familiarity. I love my red-winged chukkas that need a good polishing. I love my Orvis Helios 5-weight that my wife bought me that has my name hand-scribed just above the cork. I love those things, but I don't idolize those things. I don't philia, money. That's the Greek word for love, meaning human friendship. I don't love money to the point that I elevate it to the point that I will step on my fellow man trying to get more of it. I don't eros love, the Greek word for romantic love. Because I only make out with Amanda. I don't make out with my money. And I surely do not agape money, the Greek word for divine love, because I do not bow a knee to it, and I honor my God with it. Money is a tool. Money does not have a heart. It doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have a soul. It is not evil. The word that a lot of people say is that it's amoral. It's not good or evil. I, on the other hand, say that I don't know if it's... I think money is good. Money is good because it gives value. It gives you ability to use your gifts and talents and have someone give something back to you. It's a great way to exchange goods for services. If the Taliban has money, they're going to use it for evil. But if Mother Teresa has money, or before she passed, she's going to use it for good. Money is just a tool that is employed for use according to the heart of its owner. Let me say that again. Money is just a tool that is employed for use according to the heart of its owner. What does your money say about you? I want more. I tell you, this is pretty, I'm being honest today. I want more. How many people have ever heard a prayer like this? Lord, I don't ask for much. Just help me pay my rent or cover my car payment, and I won't bother you for anything else. I love Little House on the Prairie. Me and my family, we got the whole DVD set. Unfortunately, now I got to get the whole download on iTunes set, so I got to pay double for it. But who cares? It's just money. The only thing that I dislike about it is the religion in it. Yeah, they fear God, they love God and all that. But Paul says, you know, they were going through a need, they had a great need, and they and the community ended up coming around and helping them. They were going to go into bankruptcy. They were repossessing everything. And one of the kids says, we should pray, ask God. And I'm kind of ad-libbing, or not ad-libbing, just paraphrasing this. And Paul just says, we do not pray and ask God for stuff for ourselves. That sounds very noble, doesn't it? It sounds very humble and humility. And we might not go that extreme, but we do get this way where we try to twist God's arm thinking that if we can just sound spiritual enough, if we can just be humble enough, if we can just say, just take care of my need, this one need, help me pay my rent, help me to pay my car payment. And I don't need much from you, God. I don't need much. And it sounds so spiritual, it sounds so humble, but really it's selfish and self-centered. Oh, Lord, I pray for our four and no more. Take care of our four and no more. Or in my family, take care of our six and no more. Just wanting God to take care of our needs. Lord, bless my four no more. This mindset is sinful. You should want more. God wants more for you too. How much more? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. This is the Amplified Version. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, more than we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How big? How much does God want to do through us? Super abundantly. How? I don't know what that is. But he does say, if you dare to have a dream, if you dare to have a vision, if you dare to want to do something for the glory of God, if you dare, as big as you can think, he says he's going to go beyond that. He's going to go beyond that. He's willing to go beyond that. No matter how big you think, no matter how big you dream, God says, I will surpass that. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. How big should we dream? How about expecting to send your kids to college? Most of us are fearful about, I got six kids. Yeah. God has six kids. I have four. And everywhere I go, they talk, well, your college bill is going to be expensive. And then they hear that I got three daughters. Oh, man, then you got weddings too. It's no big deal. I've just went through $20,000 worth of braces. Actually, Corbin's still on his way, so. It's just money. God knows you need it. How about expecting more in life? How about not just putting, how about thinking big? How about instead of just thinking about putting your kid through college, why not think about putting somebody else's kid through college? Wow, that'd be big, wouldn't it? How about building homes for those that are homeless? Creating jobs for those that want one? Because there's some that don't want one. Sending out missionaries or actually making some kind of radical difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If some of those things, if not all of those things, are not on our hearts, chances are we're already idolaters, focused on only our needs. God wants us to dream bigger, to dream his dreams. He wants us to be thinking about nations. You know that? To be a resource for the world, to be providers. I just seen that. I shared it on Facebook this week. There was a mega church, those evil mega churches down in Texas that on Easter Sunday gave over $10 million away and paid off over 4,000 people's medical debt. That gets people's attention. He wants us to expand our vision beyond ourselves. See, the problem is that because of our religious and poverty mindset in the church, we do a lot of things in the name of stewardship. And these are things that I had to work through. Because a lot of the things that we do and call it stewardship is no more than just fear. Many people have stewardship all wrong. They think that it's godly to cut as many corners as possible. Clipping coupons and wiping with no-name toilet paper. That's evil. It is. We call it being thrifty. But this mentality is faithless, ineffective, and a godless way to view life. What if we worried not about our lack, but what we would do with the overabundance? Think about that. What if instead of conceiving new ways to cut, we became pregnant with the entrepreneurial ideas to generate more wealth, to take risks, to invest, to pioneer new sources of income? Think about that. What if instead of sitting down and seeing, looking at your budget, because you guys do that, right? You sit down, you got a budget, you know where your money is going, right? You sit down and look at your budget, and instead of looking at all the ways you could cut, you sat down and spent as much time talking about all the ways that you can increase your income. Do you see that? Do you see how we're not allowing God into our resources? We're not allowing God to have anything to do with it. We're living in fear. We have no faith. And we think that we're being good stewards. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times in your life that you need to cut. There's probably some things in your life that your life would be better if you cut out. Do you need 1,000 television stations? I don't know. Do you want to stop stressing over money? See, a lot of people think that you only stress over money when you don't have any. I'm telling you, if you're a millionaire and you got $2 million worth of bills, a millionaire stresses over money. But do you want to know? Do you want to just stop stressing over money? Yeah. I guess some of you do. What's stopping you? If you need milk, buy the milk. Do you know how many people drive all over town for the cheapest milk? Now, if you're like the harvest and you buy 50 gallons at a time, yeah, you need to look around for the cheapest milk. But for us, a gallon of milk, we're so worried about the price of milk. Is your Father, is our Heavenly Father so impassionate? Does He care so little about us that He doesn't think you deserve milk? We spend $5 worth of gas driving all over town to find the cheapest gas. Just buy the gas. Buy the gas. And tell you the truth, the best thing to do, because you're a Christian and you're interested in other people's lives, buy gas at the same gas station over and over and over again. Start a friendship with the cashier. Because you care about the person behind the counter more than your nickel off on gas. The best way to stop stressing over money is when you find yourself doing so, act in the opposite spirit and give it away. That's crazy talk, Chad. I know. Now, just hear me. I'm not suggesting that we live a wasteful life. But I'm talking about adding God back into our financial plan. And I'm going to give you some practical. This is going to be a totally different teaching that you've ever heard on finances and on money. It's It's going to be different. There's going to be practical things. And what I'm hoping is that God will inspire you, give you vision for your future. One thing that I want to be clear about is this idea of money and blessings. The amount of money we have is not an indicator of our spirituality. God's blessings are primary intangibles, right? Peace, love, joy, charity, same as love. But that doesn't mean that the tangible gifts are any less real. Family, friends, pets, the lake, beautiful blue skies, a beautiful brown trout taking a dry fly off the surface of the river, and even, yes, hard, cold cash. This does not mean that money is a standalone indicator of the blessings of God. The kid living in South America, in a South America garbage dump, digging through the piles of garbage, looking for his next meal, is no less loved than the cool cat on Wall Street in a $5,000 suit. So do not fall into that idea. Your bank account does not gauge your spirituality. But we can't go so far in the other ditch, in the other direction either, and say that money altogether is not a gift from God. If that was true, then we need to stop saying grace and giving thanks for our Happy Meals. Right? If stuff can never be considered a gift from God, then it's wrong to be thankful for it. Trust. I believe with all my heart that the Lord would love to make each one of us multimillionaires. Same thing as for your kids. You desire for them to be successful. You desire for them to go further than you did. You want the best for them in life. And I'm not talking about making us multimillionaires to fuel our greed, but to be reservoirs of influence for our community and the nations. I know people that are transforming Africa through giving microloans in Africa. People that, instead of giving them a bowl of rice, they give them a sewing machine. And then the person starts working the sewing machine and making money and turns around and pays back for the sewing machine. And then they take that money and give it to somebody else and they buy them a male and female cow. Well, what good is that? Well, if you're a farmer and you know where your meat and milk comes from, a male and female cow makes more cows. Or you buy them bicycle parts because there's not a lot of cars over there. So they start a bicycle shop and a bicycle repair place. And it's transforming a nation. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're not asking God to send down the Great Depression, are we? I believe the primary reason our Father lovingly, listen to me, lovingly does not entrust us with more cash is because he cannot trust us with more. In our greed, we would likely kill ourselves with millions of dollars. Again, money is just a magnifier of a person's heart. We'd kill ourselves with greed. We'd kill ourselves with self-centeredness if we do not learn the joy and freedom of generosity. The truth is, whether we are rich or broke, we can still struggle with idolatry and a poverty mentality. God would love to give us more income, yet in his providence, he holds it back because we would not steward it correctly or kill ourselves through our self-centeredness. Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands makes for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Another reason that I believe that we don't have more is because of principles. First, God can't trust it with you. The second is principles. Another reason we might be lacking in the financial department is we over-spiritualize money. Performance is an issue when it comes to money, but not when it comes to God's approval. You understand that? We earn God's approval by having faith in Jesus Christ. But money takes some activity on our part. We have to take the promises of God. We have to take the word of God that's been sown into our life. We have to take who we are in Christ Jesus and do something with it. When it comes to money, there are simply real-life economic principles involved that we can't overlook. We can't just expect to lie on our couches, praying in the Spirit, getting our hearts right, and expecting God just to make us a conduit of blessing. It doesn't work that way. There are practical realities such as getting wisdom, going to college, pursuing a career, working diligently, investing wisely, and using the God-giving tools you already have at hand to prosper. See, when we combine faith in the Word of God, God desires us to prosper. And when we combine faith in the Word of God and the principles to build wealth, it is a glorious combination. It gives us opportunity to touch the world in ways never possible by religious shunning of wealth and believing that God's goal is to make... I don't even know what I wrote down there. Anyways, who cares about that? When we put our faith in God and then put our hands to the plow, our hands to the shovel, our hands to the keyboard, our hands to the hammer, our hands to the wrench, our hands to the scalpel, our hands to the law book, when we put our hands to something, believing that God wants us to prosper and have success, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing because now you are stepping in to what you're calling and your gifts and your talents. And God has an opportunity to allow the world to see what the partnership of humanity and Him looks like. They get a glimpse of the fellowship of the Father and His child. They get to see heaven manifest on earth through you. So this morning, this is not very deep. But money isn't very deep. It's mostly common sense. And I've said a lot of things this morning that I just wanted to jar you a little bit. I mean, I bet you've never heard your pastor say, I love money. But you do too. And I believe that you love it in the same way that I do, for what it can do, what it can accomplish. So I'm going to end here. But we're going to continue down this road. We're going to continue getting God's perspective on money. We're going to continue breaking down those religious ideas about money. We're going to start giving you vision ways to build wealth in your life. Because I believe with all my heart, and you need to start saying it too, that God desires for you to build wealth for a difference in this world. Right? Because how many flat screen TVs can you have? Right? After you get your fourth flat screen TV and your fifth car, and you're sitting around thinking, man, there's got to be more to life than this. Yes, there is. It's radically transformed the world. To feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of widows and orphans. Spread the gospel around the world. Send a kid to college. That's what money is for. That's where joy comes from. That's where fulfillment comes from. And the stuff, that just is the extra. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are able to touch the minds, the hearts, and the souls of this body, despite my inability to speak and pronounce words correctly. Father, I thank you that you are speaking in that still small voice to each one of us that there is more. That there is dreams, there are visions, there are things that you are desiring your children to accomplish in this life. That we are afraid to even entertain because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We don't see where the resources are going to come from. We don't see where the wisdom is going to come from. We don't see where the connections are going to come from. And we have totally removed you from our lives. We are living like a pagan. We ask that you awaken us, that you can do it abundantly above all we ask or think, through the power that works in us. That those dreams and visions are dreams and visions that you put there. They're the blueprints of our lives that you have put there and that you desire to build for the glory of God. We love you, Father. We love you. And we desire for Jesus to be glorified and magnified in this place, even with our money. So we thank you for being an awesome provider. We thank you that we lack no good thing. And we thank you that as we put these principles into practice, we will see results. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.